All right. Okay. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion? This is a very special time in your life when you take communion, because you're literally getting intimate with Jesus. He said he would come in and sup with you. This is one of the most precious things that God has given us, is the Holy Communion. When we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and health in our bodies. You know, Jesus had a bunch of people around him one time and said, "Take, this is my body." And a bunch of people said, "This is a hard saying." And they took off. I find it curious that that's John chapter 6, verse 66. But his 12 were sitting there, and they said, "How about you?" And he said, "Well, we don't have anywhere else to go, so we'll hang out, see what happens." But literally, he taught them, and they started getting this idea. Now, can you imagine when Jesus said, "You're taking my life into you," sitting there and talking to the man that walked on water, and you seen him cleanse lepers, and you seen him raise the dead, and you seen him still storms, and you seen him feed multitudes, and he's saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when you discern the body, and you see in this body that has been beaten and bruised for you, and you see in this body that has stripes on it, and it's by his stripes that we were healed, and you see that this bread has been pierced, and his body was pierced for us, and truly everywhere the body of Jesus was pierced, he shed blood, and when he shed blood, you got redemption in some area. And this bread is slightly burned. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. All of it. All of the judgment that we deserved, he took it so that we could receive the blessing that he deserved. His broken body means everything to us. We're taking this for our healing and our well-being. The blood of Jesus is the most marvelous thing. You noticed, almost always I start my prayers with pleading the blood of Jesus. I can't think of a more powerful way to start a prayer. It is the most powerful substance that ever hit this earth. This blood completely washed away your sins, and it continually cleanses you from all sin. This blood did something that God couldn't do through the law. It made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That means we are in right standing with him right now. And you qualify for every one of his blessings because of the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. You know, Paul said that he didn't know sin without the law. A lot of people don't really understand that. But if you tell a man not to do something, guess what he's going to do? So you look at our law books and our lawmakers are continually trying to legislate man into righteousness. I don't know why they think they can do that. God couldn't legislate man into righteousness. He couldn't do it. They're not going to get it done. But Paul said, he called himself a wretched man, but he said, who can win this battle? And he said, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit in me. And we're going to be talking about that. Open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll talk about that some. You'll find out that most everybody is caught in limbo, you know, in some degree. Some have made it a little farther, some not so much, but Paul talks about the old man and the new man. And once you get born again, you're somewhere. You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus, beyond a shadow of a doubt. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. But there's a transformation. There's a growing process. The Bible talks about us having our minds renewed by the Word of God. Most of us are somewhere in between. You know, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, but we're continually learning, and there is a sanctification process. Now, when you get born again, you do get sanctified, and you are set apart for God's own purposes. But there's a continuing sanctification. You can keep on cutting off stuff and adding more of the Spirit. There's a continual sanctification, and you can get to the point where, you know, I guess I always look at Wayne Myers. I mean, the guy said, if your testimony is 24 hours old, you're backsliding. And he had cut so much of his life away, and he was so dedicated to God and what he was doing that he was to the point where material things had absolutely no hold on him. A house, a refrigerator, a car, it just didn't matter. He had a little house. He has a little house in Mexico. Has a refrigerator and a stove. Now, I know that he's had multiplied millions of dollars flow through his hands. He could have had a really nice car and a really nice house. I see lots of preachers with million-dollar homes. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. This guy just set more importance on the kingdom than he did on anything else. Amen. And it shows in his life. And I don't know how many millions and millions and millions of people have been born again through his ministry. But it is a bunch. And at one time, I had heard that he had started over 7,500 churches around the world. And one of the things that he does is he'll go into an area and he'll tell these people, if you'll build the walls, I'll build the roof. this is a key that you need to learn now. If there's something that you want to get accomplished, help somebody else get that accomplished. Amen? So, we want to accomplish a kitchen and some church stuff over here with this building. So I think the very first thing we need to do is help somebody else accomplish what they got going on. So I'm going to get a hold of the Great Commission and ask them to send me a flyer of one of these churches that needs a roof built. And I think we need to go ahead and build a roof for somebody else to get us going. Amen? All right. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness." Now that's a lot. Now you have to understand, dealing with people, you have to understand, number one, see, you've been created in the likeness of God. That you've actually created in the likeness of the Trinity. See, God is triune. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why would he make you any different? You are a spirit. That's the real you. That's the real you. You have a soul. And you happen to live in this earth suit that everybody recognizes called your body. You are a triune being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Now, when you get born again, when a man gets born again, it's his spirit that gets born again. We just seen right there where you had to have your mind renewed. That's your soul. Why is this important? Because when you get born again, your spirit gets born again, and you're still attached to this fine-tuned thinking machine that is absolutely nuts. Amen. That's why Joyce Meyer said, she wrote that book called The Battlefield of the Mind. That's where most of your wars take place. Right up here between your ears. I don't know how many times I've seen people, I've dealt with a lot of people, somebody would get born again and he'd be in here for a while or wherever at a church for a while and things would be going good for about a month. There seems to be like this bubble. And they walk, they kind of float around on this pink cloud for about a month and then pops. And they don't know what to do. This is why I encourage them to start getting as much of the word in them as they can before that bubble pops. Because it's going to pop. And then they're going to have to start growing in faith. Now, right there, immediately, they're at a crossroads. they can run to the church or they can run to wherever and get fed the Word of God and start trying to figure this out. But what happens all too often is they act by reflex and do what they know to do. They do what they've always done to survive. And then the church people will say, yeah, it was just a show. He didn't really get born again. It's just something. He just showed up for a while. He didn't really get born again. He ain't changed. Don't ever, 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 ever get caught saying that. The man got born again. He just did not have time to get his mind renewed by the Word of God and learn how to be led by the Spirit so that he could fight some of this stuff off. Amen? I was born again for 5 years and I was crazier than a pet coon. I knew I was born again because I believed that God raised Jesus back to life and I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And these guys had me in the water so fast my head was spinning. That's all I knew. That's all I knew. I didn't spend any time in the Word. But then one day, I was walking up to my house and God said, you better read the Bible or you're dead. That's the first time I ever heard His voice in my life. It wasn't God that was going to take me out. It was life around me that was going to take me out because I was dealing with life the way I had always dealt with life. I didn't know how to be led by the Spirit because I didn't have the Word of God in me, so I couldn't have an intelligent conversation with God to begin with. See, I couldn't hardly walk as a new man because I didn't have the Word in me. I didn't have my mind renewed to the Word of God. I had my one light, and it was on. I was born again. Amen? Some people tried to snuff that light out, but Jesus didn't let that happen. Now, when a man starts reading the Bible, the New Testament, starts reading the words of Christ, and starts getting familiar with Jesus, that's what happens to you when you start reading the New Testament. You start getting familiar with Jesus. You're feeding off of Him. You're taking His Word and His life into you. And then what happens? All of a sudden you run across the Scripture. And you look at it and you get those little butterflies in there. And it kind of makes sense. And then all of a sudden you start thinking, man, maybe that's for me. What just happened? You got another light. Boom. Now you got two lights. So then you read a little bit more. And then pretty soon you get another light. And then pretty soon you get another light. And then pretty soon you get addicted to the light. And then what happens is the darkness is an offensive thing to you. What happened? The old man starts being an offensive thing to you. One guy told me, he said, I smoked pot every day of my life and I got born again and I just didn't smoke pot no more. I sat there and I scratched my head and I thought, well, good for you, turkey, because it ain't nothing like that for me. Everything I do seems to be scratching it out. Well, pretty soon, I just kept reading the Bible. I got to tell you, I thank God that nothing really came easy for me. I've seen a lot of things come easy for a lot of people and they fade away. I had to sit there and look at that thing and wonder what in the world. See, this is what happens when people build their life on the Word, but when they build their house in a storm. It's a whole lot easier to build that house before the storm, but if you have to, you can build that thing in the storm. And by golly, when you get that thing built, you got it. Amen? You can build the house in the storm, and the people that do end up doing that seem to be pretty tough critters. But it's talking about having your mind renewed to the Word of God. You're going to have a whole new way of thinking about things. You just can't even imagine the crazy adventure I had in this. I would remember peculiar things that people would say. One lady said, "You're going to be accountable to every word of God that you hear." And I thought, ooh. So I don't know why that stuck with me, but one day I was reading the Bible and I read something on there that went contrary to my flesh. And I closed that Bible and I put that thing down and I said, I think I'm going to be reading that for a little while. Because I like what I'm doing. And then life was kind of grinding on me, so I picked that Bible up and I opened that up, and there was another one of those verses that went contrary to my flesh. I said, boy, you better not pick that thing up again. It causes you trouble every time you do. This is the serious conversation that I was having with myself. And I thought, how am I going to get out of this? I can't pick that thing up without learning something I ain't supposed to be doing, and I'm held accountable to it. And I thought, man, I'm toast. And I... So finally I got to reading the Bible and I said, God, I can't make it a day without making a mistake. The way I'm seeing things, I'm toast before I get to the front door. And you could forgive me every single day of my life. And I ain't going to make it. I didn't understand. 1 John 1:7. I didn't understand the loving heart of God. I didn't understand that He was there to take care of my mistakes. I didn't understand that Jesus already did take care of my mistakes. You know my little yellow dog that runs around out in front of the church all the time and greets everybody? I love that little puppy all the time. And when you guys show up and she goes out there and greets you, it's like she's just a perfect little angel. But you don't know the dumpster diver that she is. And you don't know the messes that she makes, and I go and clean them up and take care of it before you see it. Huh?
She's a thief.
Yeah, I don't know where she finds all these treasures, but she finds them. But I clean that up before you get here so you don't see that. That's what Jesus does to you. He cleans you up continually. The blood of Jesus continually cleanses you of all sin. You know, we're talking about edification of the church. Go down to verse 25. It says, "Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin." Stop at that verse right there. Be angry and not sin. Now, I've seen people tear themselves up because they got mad. They got angry. They got angry at somebody. They got angry at something. And they got mad. And I've seen people grind their teeth saying, I'm not going to let him make me mad. I seen a lady one time get a ticket from a highway patrol, and she said, I'm not going to let him make me mad. And I thought, lady, you're going to pop if you don't do something. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said, be angry and sin not. You know, how many people that are putting themselves in undue stress and undue harm because they won't just go get mad? You know, you can go around the corner and just scream and holler, let it out. Get it out. Get mad. Get mad at the devil. Now, Paul's saying, you know, we have this enemy, and the enemy is not flesh and blood. So you're not going to take this anger out on people. Take it out on the devil. Amen? It's not going to do you any good at all to sit there and harbor that anger inside of your belly until it gives you heartburn. And I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to not be mad. You're just not. You're a human being. Inside of these earthen vessels, you're attached to the flesh. Good luck at not being mad. And honestly, if you look at our political processes from the county governor all the way to Washington, D.C., and you don't get mad, there's something inherently wrong with you. You do need to get mad. You know, that's one of the reasons that we're free. You know, that's one of the reasons that we have a constitution, because some good people got mad and did something about it. Amen. Now, he said, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, sin not, nor give place to the devil. Now, if he goes on to tell us to not give place to the devil, then evidently we have the ability to let him into our lives to cause trouble. See, it's these things of the flesh that get us in trouble. It's the words of our mouth that get us in trouble. You know, Job said that this thing that he had feared had come upon him. And he had been running around evidently making bad confessions. You know something? Job wasn't running around cussing. He was running around making bad confessions over his life, over his kids. And then all that came to pass on him, the thing that he feared. I see people all over the place that are masters at not cussing. And they're also masters at laying curses out on their kids, on their churches, on their jobs, on their communities. You know how many people curse this beautiful mountain range every day? I'm serious. They even got signs cursing this place. They run around calling this a desert. Well, when you live in a high desert, you expect to. This is not a desert. This is not a desert. If you want to see a desert, go to southern Wyoming, to the Red Desert. They even have sand dunes. You run one cow to the section, not 13. You don't run 13 cows to the section in a desert. You run one, and sometimes you have to feed her. This is not a desert. Don't curse this place. This is a beautiful place. You can call this a place of flowing rivers. You can call this a place of green, tall grass, of fat cows, of fat goats. Amen? You can bless this place just as easy as you curse it. But people spend more time cursing it in the name of tourism. Somebody called it a desert. And some will get mad at you. Some of them will flat out get mad. This is a desert. We call this the Chihuahuan Desert. I don't know where you went to school, but you need to go to a different one. Yeah, this is the High Sierra. You know? Spend more time blessing this place. Bless the things around you. Amen? When you start doing that, you'll start finding things to be grateful for. See, this is one of the keys to flowing in the favor of God. Thank Him for His promises. Keep thanking Him for His blessings. Keep thanking Him for His favor. Keep thanking Him for His love. See, you're renewing your mind every time you say something like that. And you're meditating on the Word of God, which is building faith in your heart, till you'll be so filled with the goodness of God inside of you that that's what flows out of you. Amen? And then you'll stop having a grim look on life. I talk to a lot of people all the time, and I see people all over the place, and they have, it's almost like the Grim Reaper is walking down the road. Well, don't you see what's going on in Ukraine? I say, yeah, I keep tabs on it every single day. Well, ain't you afraid Russia's going to just take over the world? No, I'm not afraid of that at all. Wait until they start cleaning Israel up. Then people are going to get really freaky. You think the COVID bug had them freaked out? Wait till this goes down. God is going to recreate this whole thing right before your eyes. And there ain't nothing you can do about it except for just enjoy the ride. We are in the end of the end times. Do you know that? We are in the end of the end times. We spent 6,000 years on this earth. There's a whole new dispensation coming. I don't know how it's all going to play out. I just know there's something big coming down the road. Amen? It's even bigger than big. But it's going to be fun. Now here's the thing. He said, let's go down to verse 29 so I can get to the hook on this thing. He said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now we're going to spend some serious time on that word edification. Now it's about building up the body of Christ. You know something? The church world's in for a shock because a lot of them have been playing church. do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and just constant nonsense, all the while tearing down the body of Christ instead of building up the body of Christ. You know, Paul went to the Galatian church and he said, "Who has bewitched you?" He said, "You started off in the Spirit and then you think you're going to be perfected by the law?" He said, "Knock that off." The Corinthian church, on the other hand, there's a curious thing about these guys. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing through this church like crazy. It was like a waterfall. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, there were miracles happening, there was healings happening, people were getting born again, all kinds of stuff in the Spirit was happening. And these guys were getting drunk in church, they were having orgies in church, and they were doing all kinds of terrible things in the church. What did Paul do? He came up and he said, "Look, you're the body of Christ. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus." He was telling him who they were. He was edifying the body of Christ. He was building them up in the Word, telling them who they were. How do you suppose he come up with that idea? The same way Jesus did. There was a bunch of Pharisees that grabbed the woman that got caught in adultery. They drug her down there and threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, "According to the law, this woman could be stoned." Jesus wrote something in the sand and said, "Those of you without sin, throw the first stone." And they all walked away from the eldest to the least. And then Jesus looked at the woman and said, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she said, "None, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." What happened first? No condemnation. Listen, Jesus could have said, "Go and sin no more, and I won't condemn you." But that, and she would have failed before the sun went down. But he said, "I don't condemn you, go and sin no more." You know, Paul told us to receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you'll be able to rule and reign over sin by Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that you're going to beat sin. You're not going to beat it by your own good work. You're not going to beat it by grinding your teeth to the nub. You're not going to beat it by your efforts. You're going to beat it by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Now we know the kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit. When you understand that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of the shed blood of Jesus, and that you've been justified freely by His grace, that will cause love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit to happen in your heart. Amen? That's where we're supposed to live. That's having your minds renewed to the Word of God. That's letting your spirit have ascendancy over your soul and over your body. That's how you get ascendancy over your body and over your spirit, over your mind, is by feeding on Jesus. You're literally, when you read His Word, you're literally feeding on Him. He said He is the bread of life. That is His Word. He is the bread of life. We take communion. He is the bread. You're feeding on Him. You're literally taking His life into you. Every time you read His Word, you're taking more and more of His light, more and more of His life, and more of His love into you. Now pretty soon, it'll get where some things that used to really bother you just slide away. Amen? It just happens. God is the husbandman. You are, Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. And His life in you is going to produce fruit. But it's going to come from fellowshipping with Him. That's how you fellowship with Him one-on-one, is by reading His Word. Every time you open that New Testament up and you look at it, you're looking Him face to face. You're looking right at His Word, and you're taking Him into you. Till pretty soon, you change so much where people don't recognize you for what they used to know you by. Now they see something different. And then they say, literally, you could have somebody come up and say to your pastor, say, I don't know what you did to him, but whatever you did to him, do that to us. We knew him before Jesus. We knew him after Jesus. Whatever you did to him, do that to us. That can happen. Amen? It's snack time. There's blueberry cake back there. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us every day. You take care of us, and truly, our next breath is dependent on you. Jesus, you are our high priest. And we know we can have confidence in you that when we send our prayers up to you, you'll take those prayers and make those perfect and present those to the Father. And you've given us the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities as we pray to make it even stronger. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.